I would like to very graciously welcome everyone to Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Every Sunday we celebrate this beautiful festival in glorification of Radha Krishna. And those most merciful and illustrious servants in the past, in the present, and who are to come. Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us that by hearing and chanting the glorious attributes and activities of the Lord and His devotees, we become purified within and without. Oma pavitra pavitro va sarvavastam gatopi sva yasmare pundarikaksam sabhayabhyantarasuchi. By remembering Krishna, who is the beautiful lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, we become purified both within and without. Because Krishna is all pure. And anything that comes in contact with Krishna becomes purified. And out of His supreme compassion and mercy, Krishna makes Himself present within His name, so that at any time, in any place, anyone can be in the presence of Krishna and become purified as a result by just chanting those holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! 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 Hare!
And those activities which describe the glorious qualities and pastimes of the Lord. Krishna lives in His pastimes. When we hear the sound vibration, we are participating in the particular pastime that Krishna performs. His pastimes are nitya-lila, they are eternal. Although historically He manifested them in this world at a certain time and place, through sound vibration He is always performing these pastimes in the hearts of His devotees. And by remembering His instructions, as He taught in Bhagavad Gita, we can experience the same transcendental ecstasy that Arjuna did while sitting on the battlefield of Kurukshetra on his chariot, just inches away at the side of Lord Sri Krishna. There's a beautiful story in Bhagavatam which covers many chapters in the narration of Srila Shukadeva Goswami, and which describes several, in one's pastime, several incarnations of Krishna to perform the ultimate purpose of rescuing His devotees and attracting to conditioned souls back to His lotus feet. Which pastime is this? How do you know all these things? Would you like to hear this story or something else? There are many very profound spiritual lessons within this narration. It begins with a very simple, apparently insignificant event. And what can result from one small mistake? We have to be very, very careful in this world, because we are not only responsible, but we are accountable for everything we do and everything we say. And we must accept the results of our activities. And we may think that something is a very insignificant problem, and there will be a very insignificant result. But the laws of nature will take their own arrangement, especially in relation with great souls. So Lord Indra is a very great devotee. The Supreme Personality of Godhead likes to teach many, many lessons to the world through Lord Indra. Mostly by his mistakes. But the fact that he is used as an instrument of the Lord to make so many mistakes, to teach so many lessons, means he's very dear to the Lord. So we should offer all respects at the lotus feet of Lord Indra before beginning this narration. So he was riding on his elephant carrier, and he happened to come upon Durvas Muni. And Durvas Muni was in a merciful mood. So he decided to give Indra his Mahaprasad. So he took the garland off of his own neck and he placed it on Durvas Muni. But what happened, and he placed it on Indra. Yes, on Indra. I'm sorry. And Indra, he's the king of heaven. He lives in Swargaloka. He has the Nandana gardens. He's so fabulously wealthy man. His palace is made of pearls and jewels and marble and onyx, and everything is gold and silver and silk and beautiful apsaras. And he has the Parijata tree growing the most fragrant, illustrious flowers. So many things are there. So for him, a garland is not such a big thing. Sadhu's garland. So he took the garland and he put it on the trunk of his elephant. And of course, elephants, they don't know what is Sadhu's garland. So the elephant put the garland between his legs and crushed up the garland. And Durvas Muni became in a more merciful mood. What is this? I give him Mahaprasad and he's disrespecting it. And he knew why, because Indra is so intoxicated by the pride of his great wealth and opulence. So he gave a blessing in the guise of a curse. Or for some of us, we may say a curse in the guise of a blessing, whatever. He told Indra that because you are not respecting great souls due to your high position, you will lose everything. And then he left. And Indra was very shocked. And at that time, he lost all his powers and strength. And because of that, all the demigods lost their powers and strength. And meanwhile, at this particular time in history, the asuras, or the demons, were headed by their commander-in-chief, who was named Bali Maharaj, the son of Virochan and the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj, and the great-grandson of Hiranyakashipu. And the great-great-grandson of Kashyapa Muni. And the great-great-great-great-grandson of Lord Brahma. And the great-great-great-great-grandson of Krishna. Aham Bija Pratapita. All of us are, you can trace your family tree and you will all come to the same conclusion. Janmadya Shayataha. that Krishna is everyone's father, aham bija pratapita, and Sri Radharani is everyone's mother. So all living entities, we are all in one family. But within this family, oftentimes there is quarreling. So there is always two classes of men, the suras and the asuras, the devotional and the demoniac. So Bali Maharaj, although he was a great personality, by the arrangement of the Lord, he was the king of the demons. So he performed various sacrifices and seva and pleased the Brahmins. And by pleasing the Brahmins, he got great strength. And because Indra insulted the Brahmins, he lost all his strength. So Bali Maharaj and his armies came to the various abodes of the devatas, including Indra, and completely defeated them. All the demigods had to run and hide. They were helpless before Bali Maharaj and his great powers. And then they came before Lord Brahma, because they knew that only Krishna could save them. They were devotees. Devotees in that they believed that ultimately the goal of life is to please Krishna, and that whatever they were doing was a service to Krishna. There are different kinds of bhaktas. There is karma mishra bhaktas, there is jnana mishra bhaktas, and there is shuddha bhaktas. Karma mishra bhaktas means we want to serve Krishna, but we want lots of sense gratification also. I will take a position on behalf of Krishna, and he will enjoy, and most of all, I will also enjoy. Some of us are karma mishra bhaktas. And jnana mishra bhaktas means we have devotion to Krishna, but at the same time we have a tendency to speculate on the revealed scriptures, and we want to achieve liberation from various forms of material sufferings and speculation. But shuddha bhakta means savai pung shangparo dharmo yato bhaktirad hokshaji ahoitaki apratihata yajatma supraseedati. The supreme occupation for all humanity is that which brings unmotivated, uninterrupted loving service to the Lord. Simply to serve for the pleasure of Krishna. Simply to serve to be enjoyed by Krishna. Whether we are in heaven or hell, doesn't matter if we can serve Krishna and make him satisfied. That is shuddha bhakta. So the demigods are of all different varieties, but they are devotees. And they knew you can only approach Krishna through the spiritual master. And the spiritual master of all the demigods is ultimately Lord Brahma. We are Brahma Sampradaya. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adakavaye Muyanti Yatsureya. At the beginning of creation, Krishna spoke all transcendental knowledge through the heart of Brahma. And it is from Lord Brahma that all wisdom and knowledge of all the various subjects of spirituality have been revealed to the universe. So they approached Lord Brahma and explained their dilemma. So Brahma took all the demigods to the ocean of milk. Within this universe, there is a sample of Vaikuntha. The material existence is within the Mahatattva. Beyond the Mahatattva is the Brahma Jyoti, the spiritual sky. And within that spiritual sky are many planets called Vaikuntha. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead creates a Vaikuntha planet inside each universe. And that is called Swetadweep. And it is situated in an ocean of milk. Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur explains in this regard that sometimes when a man is traveling or a lady is traveling, some, like an embassy or a resting place is put even on the road. In the same way, the Lord puts a Vaikuntha planet within each universe. And Kshirodakshayi Vishnu lives in this planet, and it is through him that all the incarnations of the Lord come into the world. So Lord Brahma and the demigods began to offer prayers and perform austerities to please the Lord. And the Supreme Lord, Narayan, appeared before them. And they offered so many wonderful prayers explaining how he is the cause of all causes, the source of everything exists, how he is conducting the whole material existence by the power of time, interacted with the three modes of material nature, Rajaguna, Tamaguna, Sattvaguna, and how everything is under the spell of Maya by this pretense, but how he is always beyond as the controller of material existence, and how he is always protecting his devotees, and how they needed protection. So please save us, O Lord, because our service is to have these different heavenly abodes and to conduct the affairs of the universe from our headquarters. But the demons have taken away all our service. They have taken our abodes and everything. So please protect us. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead wanted to perform a wonderful pastime, and thus he spoke. The Lord said, I will certainly protect you. And this is how. At this particular time, time is on the side of the demons. It is the nature of time. We see throughout history. Time gives someone power, and then time takes it all away. There was Alexander the Great with his Greek Empire, and he was conquering the whole world because time was giving him that power. But now look at Greece. Nobody even knows where it is anymore, hardly. It's just a little struggling country, hardly able to even to survive. And then later on, there was the Roman Empire, and when they had their time, they were conquering practically all parts of the Western world. But then ultimately, after some hundreds and hundreds of years, they were conquered. And there was the British Empire. They controlled the United States, they controlled Canada, they controlled most of Africa, they controlled all of India, Pakistan, most of Southeast Asia. And now they just control one little dreary, foggy island. I just came from there. Freezing cold. You can drive across the whole country in a couple hours. Not much. And hardly anything grows. That's why they conquered the world, because their island is so useless. They needed some places to get resources to make it wealthy. And so, in this way, now the United States is very proud that we are the great country of the world. But they will collapse. They will lose everything. Nothing is permanent. So Krishna said, now time is favoring the demons. So just be patient, and I'll tell you what you should do. There's no use fighting with them, because they're too strong. They will defeat you. So you make a truce with them. You make friends with them. The way you make friends with demons is you tell them you'll help them get sense gratification. And this is how. You tell them that you spoke with me. And that I have instructed that if the demons and the demigods all come together, they should go to the ocean of milk. And they should take the Mandara mountain. And they should put it in the ocean. And take the serpent Vasuki and use it as a churning rope. And they should use the mountain as a churning rod and churn the ocean. And you should put all sorts of vegetables and herbs and roots and drugs, and everything else in the ocean, and when you mix it and churn it, out will come nectar that will give ambrosial immortality. And demons, knowing that they are more powerful than you, they know they will get the nectar. So saying this, the Lord disappeared. At that time, the demigods headed by Indra approached Bali Maharaj. And Bali Maharaj's generals and commanders, they hate the demigods. So they wanted to kill them with their weapons. But Bali Maharaj said, no, they are coming in peace. Let them come. So Indra spoke very politely, very sweetly, and said, this is what the Lord has told me. So Bali Maharaj said, yes, let us churn the ocean of milk. So the first thing is they all went to the Mandara Mountain. The Mandara Mountain is the largest mountain in the universe. And it's made out of solid gold. Hare Krishna. And gold is more heavy than stone. So you can imagine how heavy this mountain was. So all of the principal demigods and demons, they all started picking up this mountain and trying to carry it. But it was so heavy, their arms and shoulders were dislocating. Sometimes their arms were just being torn off. And some of them were being crushed underneath the mountain. But they were so anxious for this nectar that they were willing to just torture themselves with the hope of getting it. Materialistic people are like that. We see how people work like asses. They sacrifice their health. They sacrifice everything just to get some money. Prahlad Maharaj said, money is the honey for materialistic people. It is the nectar. So they were working very hard, and they just couldn't move this mountain any further. They were screaming, they were howling in pain. They were falling under the mountain and being crushed to death. They were bleeding, their heads were smashed, their arms were stretched. They were suffering. And then the demigods just called out, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Rama.
It doesn't say the Maha Mantra, but it said they were calling out for Krishna. But we use every excuse to chant the Maha Mantra. So at that time, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he came on his bird carrier Garuda. And he saw the condition of all of them, and by his glance, his life-giving, merciful glance, all the demigods and all the demons, most of them were dead, crushed under the mountain. They all came back to life, and all their wounds and all of their pains were all completely cured. They were very happy. And there were millions of them, and they couldn't lift this mountain. And then the Lord, with one hand, effortlessly picked up the mountain and put it on his bird carrier, Garuda. And then he told all the demigods and all the demons, you all come on Garuda too. So they all rode together to the ocean of milk. And then the Lord personally placed the mountain in the ocean. And then Vasuki came. And then the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he sent Garuda away, but he stayed to help with the churning. So the Lord and the demigods took the side of Vasuki where the head was. Actually, Vasuki had many heads, and they were very dangerous. So the Lord was thinking, these heads are so dangerous that better I take the head, because I don't know how these people will be able to cope with Vasuki's head. He's a serpent. So the nature of envious people is whatever you want, they think that's what they should have. Nobody trusts anybody in this world. So the demons were thinking, if the demigods took the side of the heads, that means the head must be better. So they went on strike. Bund, right? They said, we are not going to churn this ocean with you unless you let us take the head side. So the Lord Vishnu, Take the head side. So he gave him the head side. This is being translated downstairs? Huh? Why but downstairs? Oh, it's a warehouse for the... Okay. You're excused. So then the demons took the head, and Vishnu went with the demigods. He told the demigods before, he said, whatever they want, you just let them have. Be tolerant. So then they started churning. As soon as they started churning, what happened is the mountain started sinking in the ocean of milk. And it was going sinking lower and lower. And the demigods and the demons were trying to somehow uplift it. But they couldn't. And they were thinking, we'll never get the nectar. The mountain's going to sink. And their faces were disheveled in anxiety and frustration. And then the demigod prayed to the Lord, please save us. And at that time, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared in a most wonderful form. It was in the form of a tortoise, but not an ordinary tortoise. The length of his back, his shell, was 800,000 miles. That's 8 lakhs of miles. And he very gracefully crawled into the ocean of milk and went under the mountain, Mandara, and lifted it up and held it on his back. Keshavadrita Kurmas Rupa Kurma Sarira Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Everyone. Keshavadrita Kurma Sarira Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Keshavadrita Kurma Sarira Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Oh, Samanani! Kurma Rupa appeared. And as he sat under the, he laid under the mountain. Although this big mountain, so heavy, so crushing by nature, they started to churn. And Kurma's pastime was, by his own internal potency, he decided to have an itch on his back. And when this big mountain was grinding back and forth, it was scratching his itch. And it had a pleasing sensation as Kurma Rupa was smiling in pleasure. So then they began to churn. And as they were churning, and they started becoming very weak from churning so much. So the Lord incarnated himself in the mode of goodness to give power to the demigods, the mode of passion to give power to the demons, in the mode of ignorance to give power to Vasuki. Because different classes of beings get their powers from different modes of material nature. But then as they began to churn, the top of the mountain started going back and forth and flipping here and there. And this was also disturbing their efforts. So the Supreme Personality of God had incarnated again in the form of Ajita, and he sat on top of the mountain, and he had 1,000 hands, and he held the top of the mountain in place. And he himself was also the main power churning. So he was on the top, he was in the bottom, he was in everyone, and he was doing everything. And they churned and they churned. And then Vasuki became very hot and tired from doing all this churning. And flames started coming out of his mouth. And the demons were getting burnt to death. and they were all turning black from the smoke, and even the demigods were getting smoke. So they all started crying out to the Supreme Lord to save them. He thinks he's a demigod. Just see, you make a man the president of a temple and he starts thinking I'm demigod. Krishna Nanda Prabhu ki. Just as long as you're not a demon, we're here. So then the Supreme Personality of Godhead incarnated in a cloud. And from that cloud it started very nice rain, cool rain, and soothing breezes. And Vasuki became very refreshed. And then they continued to churn. And they churned and they churned. And the first thing that came out of the ocean, who knows what it was? Hala hala. Hala hala means the most dangerous poison. When that poison came out, it just started spreading everywhere. And one drop of the poison was strong enough to destroy all living beings. And there was just massive amounts of this poison just spreading throughout the entire universe, coming out of the ocean of milk. Now this is a very instructive story. Although it is historical, everything also has its symbolic meaning. Because when we take to the path of bhakti or devotional service, what we are doing is we want to somehow or other bring from the ocean of our hearts the nectar of pure love of God. That is our goal. And through the process of sadhana bhakti, we have to churn our hearts. We have to churn our hearts. That means through hearing the glories of the Lord, through chanting the glories of the Lord, through remembering the Lord, by worshipping the deity, by serving the devotees, by offering prayers, by befriending the Lord, surrendering everything to the Lord, sravana kirtana smarana bandana pada sevana dasire pujana sakijana atmanivedana. There are 9 processes of devotional service. Most important are hearing, chanting, and remembering. And when we do this, we should know we are churning our hearts. That churning is to purify our hearts, to bring the nectar of love of God, which is hidden within our hearts, to the surface of our consciousness. But as some of you may have experienced, when you start this churning process of sadhana bhakti, the first thing comes out is all the poison. Hala hala. How many of you have experienced that while you're hearing and chanting, sometimes poison starts coming out of your minds? Sometimes people ask, now that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I feel more lusty. I feel more greedy. I feel more envious, especially of other devotees. I feel very proud. Now I am better than everyone else. Sometimes I get angry. And sometimes I'm in great illusion. Why you're laughing so hard? Everyone's laughing because they know I'm in great illusion. In this way, all these poisons have to come out. It is part of the process of purification. Srila Prabhupada used the example, when you want to make butter into ghee, all the impurities of the butter first come to the top. When you melt butter, it looks like a nice substance. But when you start cooking it over fire, all of these... what does it look like? All of these foamy substances start coming to the top. And you think, what is this? Why is this? But you have to let it all come out before it becomes pure ghee. So in the same way, through devotional service, we churn our hearts all of the poisons. And how many poisons are in our heart? We have no way to even calculate. Because our material conditioning is like an ocean. And we only see sometimes what's on the surface. The example is also given, when a room is dirty, you don't realize how much dirt is there. But when you start cleaning it, you just start discovering terrible, ugly filth that you never noticed before. Yes? This is what happens when you chant. Some people just are not very serious. When the poisons start coming out, they say, I don't like to see this poison. Let me go to take shelter of my television set. I will not chant Hare Krishna. It doesn't work. I still feel contaminated. I still feel polluted. They're more content to just let the poisons remain within their hearts, as long as they don't have to see it so much. But as the poisons come out, we become purified. And in the completely pure state of consciousness, the Supreme Lord personally reveals the nectar of ecstatic love of God. And when we drink that nectar, we attain ultimate immortality in His loving service. So when this poison came out, everyone was very fearful. What to do? So the Supreme Lord, Ajita, as well as all the demigods and demons, they all went to see Lord Shiva. The Lord himself could have easily removed the poisons, but the Lord is more fond of glorifying his devotees than doing things himself. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna could have killed the Kurus like that. No problem. He already showed before the battle in universal form. He was eating them all. No problem. But he said, Arjuna, I want to make you famous forever. I want to show the world your devotion, so you fight and you be victorious. So they approached Lord Shankar, who is Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu, the greatest devotee of the Lord. And they began to offer beautiful, beautiful prayers to Lord Shiva. And they explained the situation. And Lord Shiva turned to his consort, Bhavani, and he told her that all living beings are in great danger. And they are coming to me for protection. Therefore, I must protect him. Because there is no greater service that pleases the Supreme Personality of Godhead than showing compassion to those who are suffering. And Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that the greatest service we can do for the Lord is preaching Krishna consciousness. Because the basis of all suffering is forgetfulness of our original Krishna consciousness. As long as we are under the misconception that we are these material bodies and we are the enjoyers of the modes of material nature, we have to continue the repetition of birth, old age, disease, and death again and again and again. Abrama bhuvanaloka punar avatanorjana mamupetyatu konteya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet, Brahma Loka, down to the lowest hells, they are all places of misery. Whether you are living in Malabar Hills or in one of the ghettos, they're all places of misery. They're all places where time will take everything away, where disease, old age, and death will simply make you miserable. Whoever you are, however much you have, whatever you have done. So the greatest love, the supreme welfare work, para upakar, is to give people the means by which they realize their eternal spiritual blissful nature or Krishna consciousness. That is love. That is compassion. This month, we all have the good fortune of participating in Srila Prabhupada's book distribution marathon. Because Srila Prabhupada's books contain the highest knowledge of pure devotional service without compromise. Anyone who touches these books, anyone who sees these books becomes purified. And anyone who takes these books and reads them begins their spiritual life, and they are guaranteed to go back to Godhead sooner or later, depending on how much they want to sincerely follow the teachings. The greatest poverty within all of creation is a lack of transcendental knowledge of what is the goal of life, who is God, what is my relationship to God, how to stop suffering, how to experience ecstatic love and happiness through serving Krishna. It is what every heart is longing for. But under illusion, we are trying to find that happiness through reposing our love in the fallible soldiers, in the impermanent objects of material creation. And we are frustrated birth after birth after birth. Therefore, the center and heart of our life, our family, our occupation should be service to the Lord. And it is that knowledge which can save the whole world from imminent destruction, which is contained in Srila Prabhupada's books. He has not given his own opinion. He has simply presented purely the words of the scriptures as they have been preserved by all the previous acharyas. And if we speak from his books or give people those books to read, that is the greatest service. So during this last week, there is 1 week to go of Srila Prabhupada's book marathon. 1 month a year, all over the world, everyone puts everything else aside as possible to distribute these books by the hundreds, thousands, lakhs, and millions, and tens of millions, and hundreds of millions, and millions of millions. This is our hope, and billions of trillions to begin. This should be our enthusiasm. So there's 1 more week. So my humble request is follow in the footsteps of Lord Shiva and be very compassionate and save the world from drinking the poison of material illusions. People are taking the poison of Krishna says what tastes like nectar in the beginning tastes like poison in the end. Sense gratification is poison. The whole world is drinking poison all day and all night, thinking that this will give them happiness. But these books contain the nectar that will save them from drinking this poison and give them the eternal life in this spiritual world through the chanting of the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
Lord Shiva explained to Bhavani that the greatest service one can render, which is the most pleasing to the Lord, is to be willing to risk one's life or even end one's life to be compassionate to other living beings. So therefore, I will personally drink this poison. And Goddess Bhavani, she gave her blessings. And Lord Shiva, by his great powers, he accumulated all the poison that emanated from this ocean of milk, and he concentrated it to fit within the palm of his hands. Nowadays, due to technology, they are concentrating all kinds of foods, yes? But Lord Shiva was the original concentrator. He had hala hala concentrate. And he drank it. And as he drank it, a beautiful blackish line formed within his throat where the poison accumulated. And to this very day, the Lord is known as Kalakanta, Nilakanta. He's glorified as the most merciful, compassionate Vaishnav because he was willing to risk his own life by drinking the whole ocean of poison. And this is seen as a decoration by all the devotees. But some Shivites, they claim that because Lord Shiva sometimes smoked ganja or did other things, let me do that also. I remember I used to live with Shivites when I lived in Himalayas. I never did because I just couldn't understand why they're doing like this. But I would see. They would chant all kinds of Shiva mantras before going smoking their chillums of ganja and other intoxicating substances. And sometimes I would ask, the hippies in America, they smoke ganja. And you're smoking ganja. What's the difference? They said, we are following in the footsteps of Shiva. But getting intoxicated is getting intoxicated, no matter whose name you do it in. So Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas say, if you want to smoke ganja like Lord Shiva, then first drink the ocean of poison, hala hala, and prove yourself. But that's not only in the Shaivite Sampradaya, it's in the Vaishnav Sampradaya. Imitation. Babaji's, they accumulate several gopis, sometimes many gopis, and perform ras leelas with them, and even have all sorts of conjugal affairs with them. And they said, no, this is how Krishna has taught us. But Srila Prabhupada said, you want to be gopi jana ballabha, you want to be the beloved of the gopis, first you be Girivaradhari. First you lift Govardhan Hill with the little finger of your left hands for 7 days and seven nights. Because he did that before he danced with the gopis. So we cannot imitate these great souls like Krishna or Shiva. We just bow down and fall at their feet and follow their instructions. So after Shiva drank the ocean of poisons, all the various sages and saints and the demigods and the demons, they all glorified him for his great love and mercy upon all living beings. And then they continued the churning process. And they churned and they churned. And the next thing that came out of the ocean of milk was Surabhi, a beautiful cow, a heavenly cow. This cow could give unlimited amounts of milk. And from the milk you make butter. And from the butter you make yogurt. From the yogurt you make butter. And from the butter you make ghee. And from the ghee you perform yajna. And make wonderful preparations and offer it to the Lord. So the great Brahmins and sages, they requested, please give us the Surabhi cow to perform yajna for everyone. So the demons, they don't perform yajnas, so they didn't mind. So the Surabhi cow was given to the great Brahmins and sages. And they continued their churning. Mandara Mountain was moving back and forth. And the next item that ascended out of the ocean was a beautiful, beautiful horse named Uchai Shrava. And Bali, the king of the demons, he said, I claim that horse. So he was given the horse. And the next thing that came out was a beautiful, beautiful elephant named Airavata with several tusks. And Indra claimed that elephant to be his carrier. And the next thing that came out was 8 big powerful elephants. And then the apsaras came out, beautiful dancing heavenly ladies. They were given to the heavenly planets. And they kept churning, and so many things were coming out. And then from the ocean of milk was born the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, whose name is also Rama. And when Lakshmi Devi came out, everyone just, they couldn't even churn anymore. They were so infatuated by her beauty. They all stood up to offer their respects. And everyone started glorifying Lakshmi Devi, who appeared into this world through the ocean of milk. And everyone wanted her to be their wife. So she was given the opportunity to choose her own wife, I mean her own husband. So she was looking at everyone, and she saw a defect in everything. This person is very learned, but not very pure. This person is very pure, but not very learned. This person is very pure and very learned, but getting old. She found something inauspicious about everyone. And she was holding this beautiful garland, a lotus flower garland, swarming with bees because the garland was so fragrant. And everyone was hoping she will choose me. But she rejected everyone. And then finally she came before Ajita, that great avatar of Lord Vishnu. And she placed the garland around his neck. And everyone was very happy. They all celebrated. And there was a wonderful ceremony with showering of flowers and glorification of Lakshmi Narayan. And of course, amongst devotees, celebration always takes place by chanting the holy names. For devotees, every festival, we essentially do the same thing. Whatever the reason. Whether someone is born, whether someone dies, whether someone gets married, which is somewhere in between birth and death, whether someone eats grain, little babies eating grains, whatever the event, whether it is somebody's birthday, appearance day, Vyas Puja day, whatever the occasion, we celebrate it by chanting the holy name.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Rama, Rama, Hare Hare.
Because by chanting Hare Krishna, we invoke the presence of Krishna. Nama Sankirtanam Vishnu. That wherever the name of Vishnu is, wherever the Sankirtan of the holy name is, everything becomes auspicious. So after worshipping Lakshmi and Narayan, they continued the churning of the ocean. And then the apsaras were given to the demigods, but then Varuni appeared. She's the goddess of intoxication. And the demons fell in love with her. So the demigod said, yes, you take her. So So they churned more and more, putting their hearts and souls into this process. And ultimately, the culmination, the moment they were all waiting for, from that beautiful, vast ocean of pure white milk, came forth the most beautiful and powerful personality. He was an avatar of Vishnu himself. He had a wonderful, wonderful bluish complexion, a magnificent golden crown. He had pearl earrings which shone like the moon. He had a wonderful necklace. And he had exquisite eyes shaped like lotus petals. And in his hands he was holding an elegant golden pot filled to the rim with nectar. Amrit. And when the demons saw this, they immediately attacked that personality, who happened to be Dhanvantari, Vishnu avatar. Dhanvantari appeared. He was an expansion of Lord Vishnu himself, and he was the very personification of all knowledge of medicine. It was from Dhanvantari that the Ayurveda was revealed to the world. So the demons attacked him, and they stole the pot of nectar from his hands, and they ran away with it. And the demigods were very, very sad, so disturbed. All this work, and they stole the nectar. Sometimes devotees talk like this. Why you stole the nectar? They actually stole the nectar. So the demigods turned to Lord Vishnu. What else can you do? In this material world, if you're a devotee, things will go beyond your control in various ways that create great obstacles on your path. But for devotees, they do not mind. They just turn to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Obstacles in the path of devotion are good. Difficulties that come in our life, crises, tragedies, they are actually auspicious, because they help us to turn helplessly to the Supreme Lord and chant His holy name. Dhanvantari Bhagavan ki. So Krishna smiled when he saw the demigods in total distress. He smiled. Similarly, when he sees us in distress, he smiles, knowing it's all for the good if we just take seriously our helpless position of taking shelter of him. And he told the demigods that do not worry. Through the modes of material nature, I will enter into the hearts of these demons, and they will start fighting over who gets the nectar. And then you see what I do. So sure enough, one demon had the nectar, and everyone considered that they were senior to everyone else. No doubt, their idea was to share it, but who gets it first? It's a very prestigious thing to drink the nectar first. So one demon was saying, I have done this, I have conquered this, I deserve to take the nectar first. And someone else said, no, not you, me, and he took it. And someone else said, neither of you, me, none of you, me. And they were fighting and fighting and grabbing and grabbing, and the nectar was in everyone's hands and nobody could drink it. That is the power of Maya. So as they were fighting and arguing and debating, some of the weaker demons who couldn't even fight, they were saying, "You promised the demigods to share it with them, so you cannot take it. We have to share it with everybody." So sometimes enemies become your friends when you have a common purpose to fulfill for your sense gratification. That's the way material life is. So as they were fighting and debating and becoming angry, and the nectar was going here, there, and everywhere, just at that moment, the Lord incarnated in the form of the most beautiful female that this world has ever seen. Her name was Mohini Murti. Mohini Murti Bhagavan Ki! When Vishnu appears in the form of a woman, there is no woman that can equal her. Her charm, her beauty was so intoxicating that everyone forgot about the nectar. They were only thinking of Mohini Murti. How beautiful. They all began to praise. "Your eyes are like lotuses," and they were describing, the Bhagavatam describes each of her limbs, how they were so perfectly formed. They were the very essence of exquisite beauty. And she began to look with her beautiful lotus eyes at each of the demons. And each of the demons were thinking, "She loves me. She's looking in my eyes. She loves me." There is no one on earth but me who is suitable for this candidate for marriage. This was her power. And they all came before her and said, "Oh, doesn't actually say that in the Bhagavatam." Bhagavatam doesn't say, "Oh, I said, oh." Sometimes we have to paraphrase in our own words. But they approached Mohini Murti and said that we are all fighting over this nectar because we don't know who should get it first. But we want you to decide, because you are so beautiful and you are so full of all good qualities and you have stolen our hearts. But actually, every demon thought that she was in love with him only, and naturally she would give him the nectar. They were all under this illusion. So they gave her the nectar, and she took it. And she began to tell them the truth. She said, "You don't even know who I am." They asked, "What is your name? What caste do you come from?" They were asking these questions. She said, "You don't even know who I am." A woman is always supposed to be protected. In youth, she's protected by her father. In her middle years, she's protected by her husband. And when she's very old, she should be protected by her eldest son, if the husband leaves. But a woman should always be protected, and such a woman can be trusted. But a woman who is just roaming around with no protection, you don't know who she is, I'm like a prostitute. And you're putting your faith in me? You should never trust a woman like this.
I will cheat you.
And they were thinking, oh, how nice she's speaking. Because they were under illusion. She was telling them what she was going to do, but they were so infatuated by her energies that they just saw, oh, yes, very nice what you're speaking. They were laughing. She said, all right. I will distribute this nectar under the condition that you all take a vow that you will allow me to distribute it in any way I so desire. And all the demons made the vow. Yes. And then all the demons and the demigods, they all took baths, sacrificial baths. And they all came with nice clean clothes. And Mohini Murti began to organize how the nectar would be distributed. She started making different lines. And she put the demigods way in the back and all the demons in the front. This is the way the demons were thinking, ha ha, this is very good. We will get first. And then she began to smile. And when she spoke, her words were as intoxicating as the beauty of her form. They were so sweet. They were so enchanting. And she said to the demons that you are all such very self-controlled, powerful, righteous people. But these demigods, they don't know how to control their senses. They're just agitated and low class. So better I give them a little first. Because you are self-controlled, you will be able to wait nicely. And they all agreed, yes, of course. So she walked through all the demons and she went to the demigods and she started pouring nectar in each of the demigods' mouths. And she was pouring it all in their mouths. But the demons, they were afraid to say anything or stop her. Because they were afraid that she wouldn't like them if they did that. And they were so attached to her with the hope of having her. They didn't want to displease her. But there was one demon who had a little bit of clever intelligence. You all know who that was. Rahu. Rahu covered his body with a disguise of a demigod. And he sat between Surya and Chandra, who are his great enemies. And he looked just like a demigod. And he opened his mouth. And Mohini Murti began to pour nectar into the mouth. At that time, Chandra and Surya, they know who is their enemy. They identified him. They said to Mohini Murti, he's not one of us, he's an Asura. He's Rahu. He's disguised himself. So at that very instant, she took her Sudarshan Chakra and chopped off his head. Mohini Murti Bhagavan Ki. Now you may ask, why Mohini Murti didn't recognize him and Chandra and Surya recognized? Actually, she did recognize, but she wanted to show the world the power of this nectar. You see, the nectar went into his mouth, and just when it was about to go into his throat, she cut off his head at the throat. So the nectar didn't get to his body, so his body just fell dead. But because the nectar was in his head, the head remained alive. And they decided to make his head into the Rahu planet. And sometimes the Rahu planet eclipses the moon. Because envious, because the moon is so bright in its full state. This is the internal significance. And the sun also. So after killing Rahu, Mohini Murti poured every last drop of nectar in the mouths of the demigods. And the demons were just standing there watching. What they worked so hard for had been lost. And then, right before their eyes, Mohini Murti transformed after smiling very charmingly upon everyone. She transformed her form into the beautiful form of Vishnu. And she got on her bird carrier Garuda and she flew away. And the demigods were very happy. And the demons were very miserable. And then the demons attacked the demigods with all weapons. And there's a very, very amazing story in Srimad Bhagavatam, narrated by Shukadeva Goswami, of the battle that took place on the ocean of milk. All these demons and demigods, they were riding on all different kinds of carriers, and they had all different kinds of weapons. But because the demigods had been favored by the Lord, they were victorious. Kaunteya pratijanehi nabe bhakta pranashyati. Krishna always protects his devotees. So from this beautiful story of the churning of the ocean of milk, we hear about the wonderful, extraordinary activities of the Lord. We learn so many nice lessons of what is the goal of life, how to pursue the goal of life, what to be careful of while we're on the path of devotion to the Lord. How to be patient and have faith, even in the times of great apparent failure and tribulation. And how to have confidence that if we always remain devoted to the Lord, through any obstacle, through any crisis, through any difficulty that may come in our life, Krishna will always make us victorious. The Bhagavad Gita ends in this note. Wherever we remember that beautiful dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna, there is certain to be victory, great opulence, prosperity. So let us always remain together in the loving service of the Lord, and let us never give up the lotus feet of the Lord and his devotees, and let us forever, no matter what happens, let us let every situation in life bring us closer to the holy name of Krishna.